It's the first Sunday. I'm really excited and expectant, and I believe I've got a word, a now word for us. So can we come with a little bit of expectancy that our time together would not return void, but that the Lord has something that is for us this morning? Can we do that? Did you come expectant? Did you? Things are different, like, when you're expectant. You know what I mean? It's like when you go to your favorite restaurant and you're like, man, I came here to eat this one dish. It's my favorite dish. And you look forward to it all day. You know what I'm talking about? What is that place to you? I think to me, I don't even know if it's open anymore. Is Edo's Squid? Actually, no. Same owner group, but is Dynamo still open? Oh my gosh. They have this dish. It's an Italian dish. It's called squid ink pasta with a spicy diavolo red sauce. Any foodies in the house? Anybody just love to eat? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh my goodness. And I will literally like not eat that day to prepare and just expect it. Oh, this is gonna be the best thing I've had in weeks. I think that is the posture that we can and should carry for the Word of God. That we come in just so ready to feast on the scriptures and in the preaching and teaching of God's word. And so I have a topic that I'm looking forward to bringing today, and I think it'd be apropos if before we even dive into it. Hey, love. Hey, how good is that squid ink pasta? Yeah, so good, right? It's been a while. Let's go. We need a date night. Amen? Yeah. This is my shameless putting it out there for childcare right now. So we can have a date night. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. I pray, God, that you'd help me to uncover some scriptural truths today, and that you'd build us up today for what you want us to walk out of here with. Pray that it would be a timely in-season word and that we'd walk out of here more knowing who you are, more in love with who you are, more aware of your plans and purposes for our life. And if there's people in here striving or heavy burden, Lord, I pray, God, that you would take things off and that you would bring your peace, your revitalization, and your rest. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Before you grab your seat, just turn to somebody and genuinely just say, you know what? I'm really happy I'm sitting next to you today. Go ahead and grab your seat. Thank you, Mr. Dude. And if you're feeling bold, just tell them, and also you're pretty cute. Go ahead. Just if you're feeling bold, just say, also you're pretty cute. You're pretty cute. Go ahead. Why not? Well, you know, why not? Mike said, that makes me a little uncomfortable, actually. Praise God. You got to strategically choose who you say that to. That's the trick right there. Hallelujah. Are you happy to be in church? Yeah. Did you have a good break? Did you have a good break? Yeah? What was the highlight of your break? Let's all shout it out on the count of three, okay? Think about highlight of my break in one sentence. Got it? Lock it in. One, two, three, go. Someone just said Thanksgiving leftovers? Oh, my Lanta. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Praise the Lord. We went on Christmas vacation on Christmas Day. We've never done that. We flew out on Christmas Day to go visit the in-laws in Sioux Falls. Anybody ever been to Sioux Falls? Yeah, exactly. Me neither. I had this imagination that it was going to be a respite, a real low-key, laid-back, just kind of restful kind of time. But did I say we hung out with the in-laws? I love my in-laws. Who loves their in-laws? They're watching online. I love my in-laws. Tim, Christy, love you. It's not about the fact of the in-laws, but it's about that you're not at home. And so like you just don't have like your accoutrements. You don't have like, you know, the things that make you feel like at ease as much when you're somewhere else. You know what I'm talking about? And on top of that, they did their best to shield us from it. They had such great hospitality, but they have dogs, and Monroe and myself, we're allergic to dogs. praise the Lord. And so it was a time where I was like, Sioux Falls, we're going to get away. We're going to be rested. Didn't really happen, at least for me. I didn't feel that way. And so I didn't really get much rest. But now, what I'm here to talk about today is the rest of the year. The rest of the year, okay? The rest of the year. And what I mean by that is not just February, March, April, May, June, July, et cetera, et cetera. I'm talking about this word, rest. I want to specifically talk about this idea of rest. Who could use some more rest? Come on. It was all moms that raised their hand. Praise God. I hear you. I feel you. This year is actually for me, I have foisted upon me some intentional rest that I have to take this year, okay? Last year was actually 11. I think last year was actually my 11th. So over a decade of lead pastor time in ministry, my wife and I. And so I was supposed to take this last year. I'm on my 12th year now of lead ministry. And so I'm actually being forced to take a sabbatical this coming year. It is a good thing. You know, there's actually a 5-year mark sabbatical that we're supposed to take as lead pastors on our campus pastor level here in Wave Church. I actually did not take it. I like bobbed and weaved it out of it. But they said, no, you've got to take a couple extra weeks off this year. So that's what's going to happen for me this year. But how so American of us, amen, where it's like, man, I don't want to take all my vacation time. I don't want to take this rest that's been intentional for my health. It's like, no. It's like we wear it as a badge of honor that we left some vacation time on the books, don't we? And so today, I actually want to speak to that mindset, and for most of us, probably this felt need about rest. I want to talk about the Sabbath. I want to talk about rest. God created man on the 6th day, and then God on the 7th day rested. Think about this. The God of the universe himself rested. And if you know anything about God, he does not need rest. And yet still, we see God chose to rest. So he did not rest out of a tired place, but he rested out of a deliberate choice. Think about this. As we were created on the 6th and God rested on the 7th, our first day of existence was a rest day. Like, our first day was a rest day. The biblical truth of that is that rest came first. The biblical truth of that is that we don't work to be able to rest. We rest to be able to work. And so as I talk about rest, I want you to understand that the Bible has no problems with hard work. The Bible is very clear about the importance of a good work ethic. Can I get an amen? I'm going to go downtown. I'm not going to get any amens for that. Don't tell them I said that. But the scripture is showing us that though work is important, purpose, fulfillment, all that stuff is important out of work, the biblical paradigm is that actually rest comes first. So I got some important truths about Sabbath. The Sabbath is about a day of rest, not a day of worship. I want to bring some teaching. Now, it's not to say that you can't worship on your Sabbath. But the Sabbath, especially as it was understood in the Old Testament where it was originally talked about as a command, the Sabbath was not about an explicit command for worship. It was an explicit command about rest. And so one of the common errors about the Sabbath keeping, like should we keep it? Are we supposed to keep the Sabbath as a command in our New Testament understanding? We have this misunderstanding that it's supposed to be a day of worship. That's how you have such groups as the Seventh-day Adventists. They believe that God requires the church to be held on a Saturday because Saturday was the typical day of the Sabbath. But that's not what the Sabbath command was about. The Sabbath command was about a day where you did no work. Exodus 20, verse 8. Again, this is the Old Testament command. Let's break it down. It says, remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary week, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest, dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons, your daughters, your servants, your livestock, any foreigners living among you. Come on, this is a generous command. Spread all kinds of what? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them, but on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. So I think where so much of us have gotten the misconception, misunderstanding about what attaches to the Sabbath are these phrases of keeping it holy and setting it apart as holy. But just because something is set apart as holy does not mean it is the corporate gathering of worship. I love what Pastor Steve says about this. He says, you know what? I believe in holy leisure. Come on. Who knows what I'm talking about? Come on, Hale. I see Hale when he's out there on the golf course on the front nine. It's holy leisure. On the back nine, it might be something else, but on the front nine, it's holy leisure. But the command is, it's not about actually an explicit command for corporate worship. But again, you can worship on your Sabbath in the Old Testament, but they did not, they weren't one and the same. Okay? Now, yes, Jews in the Old Testament, Jews in the New Testament and the modern times use Saturday as their day of worship, but that's more out of tradition than command. And so if you read in the book of Acts in the New Testament, whenever a meeting is said to be on the Sabbath, it is a meeting of Jews or Gentile converts to Judaism, not Christians. When did the early church meet? Acts chapter 2, verse 46. It says, every day. Come on, who wants to go back to some early church life? No one even wanted to lie about that one. Praise God. Every day, they continue to meet together in the temple courts, which again is descriptive, not prescriptive, again. But if there was a day that the early church did meet regularly for worship, it was the first day of the week, our Sunday. First day of the week, our Sunday, right? Not the Sabbath day of Saturday. Why? Because the early church wanted to make the corporate day of glorifying God and corporate worship the day on which Jesus resurrected, a Sunday. So Sunday church is neither explicitly the day of the Sabbath as it was understood in the early church. And as we understand it now, the Sunday church gathering should not be in competition with you practicing the Sabbath. Because again, the early church gathered every day. Second point I have about this is that in our understanding of the Sabbath is that Jesus is Lord over the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord over the Sabbath. So the Sabbath was a shadow of what it would become in our understanding now, because why? Jesus calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath. Where does he do this? In Matthew chapter 12. We're gonna pick up in verse 1. This heading of this section is called A Discussion About the Sabbath. It says, about that time, Jesus was walking through some grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, so they began breaking off some heads of grain and eating them. You ever been so hungry you broke off the head of a grain to eat? That's hungry. But some Pharisees saw them do it and protested, look, your disciples are breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath. Jesus said to them, haven't you read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God, and he and his companions broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread. You ever been so hungry you broke into church and ate all the communion bread? Maybe old school communion, I would have, not this newfangled prepackaged wafer plastic. That's how you know we don't believe in transubstantiation, is that prepackaged. This can't be Jesus. It's a symbol. So, and haven't you read in the law of Moses that the priests on duty in the temple may work on the Sabbath? Old Testament, the priests of duty. New Testament, we're all priests. I tell you, there is one here who is even greater than the temple. Jesus is greater. You read later on in Hebrews, the Hebrews account, bam, Jesus is greater than this. Jesus is greater than that. Jesus is greater than that. Here in Matthew, he declares, I am greater than the temple. But you would not have condemned my innocent disciples if you knew the meaning of the scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices, for the Son of Man is Lord, even over the Sabbath. Goes on to say this. Then Jesus went over to their synagogue. Come on, I love Jesus. He wants to ruffle some religious feathers. Jesus is not just like nice Jesus, make everybody complacently happy Jesus. He's like, are we talking about this? Oh, you want to talk about this? You got some beef about this? How about we keep talking about it? And then he goes over to the synagogue where he noticed a man with a deformed hand. Turn to your neighbor. No, don't do that. The Pharisees asked Jesus, does this law permit a person to work by healing on the Sabbath? They were hoping he would say yes so they could bring charges against him. And he answers, if you had a sheep that fell into a well on the Sabbath, wouldn't you work to pull it out? Of course you would. How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Yes, the law permits a person to do good on the Sabbath. So the Sabbath, even in our if we observe the Sabbath of which there is no command, it is not at odds with ever helping people, to be clear. Then he says to the man, hold out your hand. So the man held out his hand and it was restored just like the other one. The parallel account of Mark chapter 2, verse 27 ends by saying, he says to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So by saying that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, Jesus, through the filter of what will be the filter of the cross, redefines and fulfills the true purpose of the Sabbath. That ultimately it's not about us and our obligation to the Sabbath, not man made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for us. It is a foreshadow because we now know that the Sabbath rest was instituted to relieve man of his labors, but as Jesus has come to relieve us now of attempting to achieve salvation by our own works. So, third point, we don't have a New Testament obligation to keeping the Sabbath. We don't have a New Testament obligation to keeping the Sabbath. Romans 14, verse 5. Regarding the Sabbath, it says, in the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think that every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. And so this reinforces, it makes clear for the Christian that the Sabbath keeping is a matter of spiritual freedom, not a command from God in the new covenant. So we don't have an obligation to the Sabbath. It's a matter of conviction. Let me say it another way, though. We don't have an obligation to the Sabbath, but we do have an opportunity in the Sabbath. We don't have an obligation to the Sabbath. It is one of those things from the Ten Commandments in which Jesus is the fulfillment of. You understand? So we have no obligation to the Sabbath, but let me go further. There is an opportunity in the Sabbath. Jesus said it was made for us. We could focus on the fact that we were not made for the Sabbath. It was made for us, and just focus on our lack of an obligation. Today, though, can I point you to the opportunity and the benefit of a Sabbath, of a life that knows what it is to receive rest. If all the good things that you got from God came out of obligation, this would not be a relationship with our Savior. It would be forced imprisonment. But instead, no, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for us. There is power in knowing the principle of the Sabbath. There is power in the principle of the Sabbath. Long ago, our Jewish brothers discovered that the Lord gave two versions of this fourth commandment of the Sabbath. One in Exodus 20, verse 8, like we just read, which says, remember the Sabbath. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12, it says, observe the Sabbath. Now, I was just in Israel this past fall, and so I was around so many Orthodox Jews and got a chance to understand many customs and traditions and ways of understanding. It was incredible, life-changing. But you talk with some Orthodox Jews about the Sabbath, and there's this cool duality, if you will, between the two places where this command is found. Because to remember the Sabbath is to look back. But to observe the Sabbath looks forward. And what the practice was for Orthodox Jews is that they'd spend the first 3 days looking back to what God did on the Sabbath, and then the next 3 days looking forward to what he will do on the next. Okay. Now, I'm not trying to have a Kanye moment right now. But a case could be made that the Sabbath is one of the reasons why the Jewish people have found so much prosperity. 27% of all Nobel Prize winners and 53% of all Pulitzers have gone to the Jewish people, yet they only comprise 0.2% of the world's population. What is that? Could it be that they have tapped into the power of the Sabbath? Let's talk about Sabbath. The most profitable fast food restaurant in America, Chick-fil-A. Did you know that? Yet Chick-fil-A is closed on Sundays. Whoa, Kanye, full circle. They generate more revenue in 6 days than all the other fast food restaurants do in 7. Why is that? Could it be the principle of the Sabbath has something to do with it? See, we think the opposite. We think, I got all these things I gotta do, and I've only got so much time to do it. I gotta be here, I gotta go there, I gotta send this email, I gotta make that call, I gotta get that appointment, I gotta take my kids there, they got this thing scheduled, and I gotta make sure I can set them up to do this and that so that they ensure that one day they have the opportunity to be able to do this and that. Could it be that in our modern day pursuit of trying to maximize every free moment, we are actually winding up with less, trying to do it out of our own strength, then the more we can have in resting in God's strength. I want to tell you something. It is better to have less of the right things than more of the wrong things. Mind explosion. It is better to have less of the right things than more of the wrong things. The writer of Ecclesiastes 4 verse 6, better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. I think one great theologian put it like this, more money, more problems. That's another joke. I'm not sure if it's going to hit downtown. People are like, who said that? Better to have... Let me put it like this. The true meaning of this, especially as you dive into the original language of this Ecclesiastes verse, isn't saying that you should settle for just one's hand's worth in your life. It's not saying just settle for one. That's not what it's saying. The emphasis is better to always have one hand open. Because to have one hand open means that you have one hand that you can hold, one hand that is free, one hand that can bless, one hand that can care for, one hand that can love, as opposed to two clenched fists hanging on for dear life on everything that you can amass. Solomon is saying that if you live life trying to have both hands full, you're essentially just chasing the wind. That you will never live a life of tranquility. In our modern, today's message, to have this striving for, God, I need two hands full of my life. I need all these things to set me up. I need all these things for, You will never know what it is to have a life of rest. You will never be able to see tranquility. You will never be able to enjoy your life. But if you keep one hand open, what's that mean? You got one free hand to sow. You got one free hand to cast your bread upon new waters. You got one hand free to consider other opportunities. You got one hand free to be able to lift people up. You got one hand free to pick somebody off. Two hands full, think about this. You can't do anything. You are ineffective. You're not helping anybody. You're just striving to keep everything from slipping in away. But for one hand open unto God, you've got peace. You've got tranquility. Why? It's so that God can put the right things in your free hand. But if you got two hands full, guess what? God can't put anything in your hand. Think back about Jesus' miracle on the Sabbath. And the miracle that he performed, this blew my mind as I began to think about this. The miracle that he performed regarding the Sabbath where he declared, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. What did he do? What was the miracle? He healed a deformed hand. The miracle regarding the Sabbath was the healing of a deformed hand. Can I tell you, so many of us in 2023 are living life with a deformed hand because it's not a hand that's free. It's not a hand that's been redeemed. It's not a hand that God can use. No. It's two hands with toil. You're so unwilling to rest because you're trying to carry it all. What is it that's filling your second hand that you need to let go of? Where are the margins of a free hand in your life? Because guess what? You don't need more time. You just need better margins. God knew what he was doing when he gave a finite time into your day. So it's not about you. None of us are afforded more time in a day. Only the ability to manage that time. And so I ask you, what is the toil that you need to cut out of your life? Maybe it's not God withholding your prayer request. Maybe it's God waiting for you to fix your margins. Some people want God to bless them financially, to bring breakthrough, to bring increase. But you're not going to change when you get the money. You're going to die when you get the money. God's actually doing you a favor, not giving you the increase, because you haven't been a good steward of the amount that he's given you in your hand now. You want a promotion. You want to be able to take on more responsibility at your workplace. Can I tell you, maybe God's not bringing you the promotion because you don't even know what it is to handle the current job you have. That your ability to handle it is like two hands with toil. Don't desire something right now that your margins cannot maintain. Better is one hand with tranquility. I pray that your one hand gets strong. Lord, take my strong hand. I believe for that. I'm not trying to pray a small hand over your life, but I am trying to pray a free second hand over your life. If you grab a hold of this, listen, I believe this. I believe it will change your life. I believe it will change your year. I believe it will change your marriage. I believe it will change your family. Because this is the word of God. We need to be Christians who live out of rest. Because the more rest you have, the more peace you have. And the more peace you have, the peace is not the end, because the more peace you have, the more power you have. And if there's no margin for rest, your stress increases, your relational intimacy decreases. I know that feeling. Can I get an amen? You've been so stressed, man, your relationship suffers. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you want your marriage to flourish, you need to discover rest. If you want your family to flourish, you need to discover rest. If you want the gifts coming out of your life, you need to understand that the grace gifts, they are grace, which means they are given not out of your own merit, not out of your own striving, but they are out of the refuge place of God. Hustle culture is over. It's over. It's of the world. Believe for breakthrough. Believe for increase. I'm praying for that. Work hard. But this whole every waking free moment, it is two hands with toil. And you will never know tranquility. And what is it? It is like chasing after the wind. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, I'm just making a note for the next service. A foundational biblical scripture, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, says, then Jesus said this. This is a verse that you need in your heart. This is a verse that you need over your home. Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, for I will give you rest. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, Jesus says, because I am humble and I am gentle at heart. That's our God. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden that I give you is light. Come on. Who could see the power of the Sabbath in their life? Who could use more rest? Okay, the rest of you, show us how spiritual you are and fly around the room, praise the Lord. Come on, Dr. Joe, that's a Steve-ism right there. I don't do this often. And I know that as I try to inspire you to do some things, not all of you do it, but I want to issue a challenge to you this week, okay? I want to challenge you to 5 minutes of non-production a day. 5 minutes of non-production a day. Someone says, what'd your pastor ask you to do? You say, nothing. That's right, nothing. Psalms 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. If he will be exalted in the nation in the earth, guess what? He will be exalted in our country. He will be exalted in our state. He will be exalted in your job. He will be exalted in your home. If you know what it is to be still and just know that he's God. I genuinely believe this. We need more of these be still and know that I'm God moments in our life. We need this. We need to know what it is to create margins in our life. And so I don't want to get you twisted. I don't want to sell you a false bill of sale. These next few weeks, we're going to talk about believing for a great year. Not a contradiction. February is going to be vision month. The vision of this year, we're going to talk about vision and believing for great things. It's going to be awesome. But pastor, you just preached the first Sunday about rest. Yeah. Because we rest first. This is not a contradiction. We're going to work hard this year. Hold on. All right, I need the saints to back me up on this. We're going to work hard this year. But we're not going to work hard to be able to languish and be able to rest. No. We're going to rest first. So that we can see with our free hand, God brings something so great that is needed in your family, in your marriage, and in your home, and in your job, and in your career, in your ministry. We're not going to fall into idolatry, which simply means you've put every other thing in the premier place that God belongs in. So here's what we're going to do. This is going to be so hard for some of us. Who knows what I'm talking about? 5 minutes. Nothing. Okay? Do you know how long 5 minutes is? Put the clock on the screen. No, I'm just kidding. That'd be terrible if I just was like, 5 minutes, let's go. Shh. It would feel like an eternity. We're starting our 21 days of prayer and fasting this week. Grab a booklet on your way out. But here's what I want to challenge you to do, especially with week one. You ready for it? Here's what it is. As you dive into your devotional this week every day, I want you to close out, just this week, I want you to close out your devotional sesh with 5 minutes of complete rest. I want you to put your phone down. I want you to stop checking your socials, because guess what? Nothing's going to happen in those next 5 minutes. And I want you to be non-productive. To have this margin in your life where you can find rest for your soul. To have this reinforcement of understanding, I'm not working for this. Jesus worked for this. To have it be crystallized that I'm not making my way up to God. He's made his way to me already. That my rest comes from resting in the shadow of the Most High. Who will commit to do that this week? Yes? Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, you see every person here. And my prayer, Lord, for the people in this week is that in a time, God, as we seek and put you first through these 21 days of fasting and prayer, I pray that this first week would come with a revelation of rest. God, I think about this time and this era, Lord, there is the great temptation for us to be able to accomplish everything. But Lord, I pray we would catch the understanding, God, that one hand free with you is greater than two hands with toil on our own. Help us to trust in you to be able to live out of the strength and power of your rest. That not out of an obligation of the Sabbath, but out of reaping the fruit of the opportunity of the Sabbath, you'd bring a new kind of peace. You'd bring a new kind of power into people's lives. And as we seek to find rest, Lord, let there be a healing of our minds. Let there be a healing of our hearts. Let there be healing in our homes. In Jesus' name I pray. Come on, if you see that, give God a praise of amen and thank you and blessings.